Open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 15. Is it only hot up here? Okay, all right. So, 103 degrees in the water, and the temperature stayed up here. Now I know why. By the way, in terms of announcements, one other thing. As you walked in here this morning, you probably noticed how nicely vacuumed everything was as you went to the bathrooms, if you have yet. I know some of you haven't yet. You probably do it in the middle of the sermon, but no, that's fine. We prefer to the alternative. But I'm just saying that you'll notice how clean the bathrooms are. There's a reason for that. You know, of the tithes and the offerings that people bring here, we don't use any of it to pay for cleaning service. It's all volunteer. So praise the Lord for those who volunteer and to help in so many areas in the ministry around here. Yeah. And that could be you. You realize how few people we have who volunteer for cleaning teams? It's amazing. You know, you hear it all the time. I'm kind of baffled. You know, just amazing things. Like I've been trying to get a power washer fixed, and I keep hearing, oh, it's because of COVID. You know, it's been a year, a delay. Everything is delayed. Everything, there's always a problem, and people blame it all on COVID. And I guess volunteering has become an issue for a lot of people because of COVID. I don't know what it is. But we really need people to serve in a lot of areas around here. And the cleaning teams is one of those areas. It's really a great ministry. You only have to serve about an hour and a half a week, once every maybe 6 weeks, develop a great relationship with another team of people, operate a vacuum, run a Johnny Mop, do whatever you got to do, and serve a Johnny Mop. That's the cleans the bowls. That's what my mother always called it. You know, anyhow. But see the guy in the really nice peach shirt back there, Eric? Talk to Eric. He really would like to talk to you. I'm serious. I'm really serious. We really need your help. And so if you would consider that, we'd really appreciate it. All right. I think this is a question or questions that we ask very often. Why am I always messing up? Why is there discontent in my life? What's the purpose? What's the meaning? What's the goal of the Christian life? I mean, I know I'm saved, but what am I supposed to do now that I am? Serious question. Because for some people, the answer to that is nothing. You're saved. You're going to heaven. Why bother with anything else? I mean, after all, you're saved. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. Your sins are forgiven. You're going to heaven. Just live. Enjoy. And of course, we're to enjoy. There's nothing wrong with that. For other people, the answer might be, well, get to work. Do everything you're supposed to do. Get on a cleaning team. And while you're there, serve in children's ministry. And while you're there, be an usher. And while you're there, be a greeter. And do this and do that. And you know, and be at the church every time the doors are open. And that's the attitude for some people. For others, it's learn, 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 learn. Memorize every verse in the Bible. Start with an easy book, like the book of James. Memorize the whole thing, and then move on from there. There are all sorts of ideas that people have, all sorts of answers to the question of, what am I supposed to do now that I'm saved? But is this really the point? Is that really why you were saved? And maybe you're a brand new Christian, and you're asking, well, what do I do now? Because if you're a new Christian, or maybe you've been a Christian for many years, I think especially for a lot of us who've been believers for years, we come to a point sometimes we say, well, is this all there is? Is this really all that the Christian life is all about? Doing, 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 doing. Serving, because serving is important, obviously. But the motive behind it, of course, is really important. I think we get ourselves way off balance. And we come to this passage. It's a really important passage. Jesus promised rest for our souls. He promised the fullness of the abundant life. He promised that he would grant his Holy Spirit to quench those deepest, driest places in our souls. He's promised all these things. And I think sometimes, I don't just think, I observe it in my own life at times. I observe it in your life at times because I hear it from people. There's discontent. Years ago, I remember hearing Billy Graham say that 90% of Christians live defeated lives. Ouch. So if you're average, and the 200 of us in here are having a rough time and 20 are just holding on by our fingernails, I don't know if that's always true, but there might be something to it. What's the secret sauce? Like, what's the secret to the Christian life? What does he really expect from us? Does he expect something from us? Yes, he does. And let there be no mistake about that. Just so that libertarian idea of Christianity, get rid of it. It's false. We serve a king. Libertarians say, I'm the king. Not in Jesus Christ. There's only one king. And you're not him. So what's the secret? How do I get beyond all this silly religious behavior? Because I don't happen to think we're a silly religious fellowship, but there's a lot of silly religious behavior that goes on even here. So in John 14, you know, Jesus, if you kind of walk through the whole thing, you could sort of summarize John 14 as Jesus saying, there's hope in heaven. You know, talking about the rapture, and of course he talks about the Holy Spirit. We come to John 15, and Jesus is really instructing us in many ways about help here on earth. We're going to be reading these just first 8 verses, and I think this is one of the most powerful passages in the Bible. You say that all the time, John. Yeah. I mean, it is the Bible. But it really is, I think, one of the most powerful passages you're going to find in the Bible. Before we get into it, though, I want you to look at a verse first. Just look down to verse 16, chapter 15, verse 16. Jesus says, you did not choose me. I chose you. And I appointed you that you will bear fruit, fruit that will remain. You didn't choose me. I chose you, and I've appointed you to bear fruit. Well, if it's all about doing good things all the time, because I guess that's what fruit is supposed to be, it sounds like a whole lot of work. I mean, don't we get a break? Can't we have some fun? Of course. But he's the king, and he's called us to something, and it's really important that we get this. Now, of course, you know, we just came from Resurrection Sunday a few weeks ago. Now we're kind of winding back, coming back into the Gospel of John. So now we're back in the upper room while he's being betrayed. You know, so, you know, I guess you all get that. John 13, Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. John 14, he's telling them that he's leaving, he's going to go away. He says, now you know the way to the place where I'm going. Philip says, you know, or Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He promises that he's going to send another counselor, another comforter, if you're involved in the Wednesday night studies, because on Wednesday nights we just continue on in the Gospel of John. So, you know, we'll do the rest of chapter 15 this Wednesday night. But we looked at this whenever that was, 2 weeks ago, I guess, chapter 14. Another, there's two words for another in Greek, another of the same kind, another of a different kind. He says another of the same kind. Just like me, he's saying, I'm going to send another comforter, another counselor, speaking of the Holy Spirit. Now they leave. We have a tendency to see all of these chapters as the upper room, but they're leaving the upper room. So we're going to read now, and if you just look, we're going to start in verse 31 of chapter 14. So Jesus says, he says, arise and let's go from here. That's the end of chapter 14. He says, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, or the husbandman. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And then let's just see that again. Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Zero, zip, zilch, nada. Without me, you can do nothing. Nothing of any value for the kingdom. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them, and they throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. They're walking from wherever the upper room is, and people have lots of ideas where the upper room was, but no one knows where the upper room was. But to get from wherever they were in Jerusalem to where they were going, which is the Garden of Gethsemane, they have to pass through the temple precincts. It's Passover. There's a full moon, because there's always a full moon at Passover. And as they're passing through the temple precincts, it's hard for us to picture unless you've done any reading on this, but it's an incredible scene that they're walking through. A marble walls, gold all along the top. The gates were open at Passover time because of all the really the millions of people who came to Jerusalem at that time. And all of the gates around the city of Jerusalem, yes, they're left open, but over those gates are solid gold engravings of vine and clusters of grapes, solid gold. Josephus says clusters as big as a man. Just try to get a picture of, I mean, you understand where, you know, when the disciples are sitting there with Jesus and they say, just look at all this. You know, this is going to be destroyed. He says, not one rock will be left on another. So that's really got to bother their minds, really hurt their minds to try to understand that God would really destroy all of this. So here they are seeing all this glorious stuff, but these are engravings, these engraved doors and gates of vines and clusters. And there was a reason for this, because throughout the Old Testament, Israel was depicted by God as a vine or as God's vineyard. Isaiah chapter 5, Psalm 8, Ezekiel 19, Hosea 10. There are a number of different places where God says, Israel is my vineyard. And he expected Israel to bring forth what he would say fruit for his glory. They didn't do a great job on that by any means. Israel was to be a fruitful vine and to bear fruit for God. And it's important that we understand that because Jesus is saying something. He says, I am the vine. But he doesn't just say, I'm the vine. He says, I'm the true vine. In other words, in contradistinction or compared to what God had said Israel was, he's saying, I am the true vine. The vine, the true one, the real one. Now, this is the seventh of the I am statements of Jesus, right? I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. All these I am statements of Jesus, the seventh one here, he's saying, I am the true vine. When Moses, you know, when God speaks to Moses in Exodus 3, tells Moses to go back, tell Pharaoh, let my people go and worship out in the wilderness, who should I say is sending me? Who are you and who should I say is sending me? What's your name? God says, I am. And it's a very interesting thing. We don't have time to get into all that this morning, but in many ways, you can take those two concepts and put them together. Jesus is the completion of that. God, Jehovah is saying, I am. That's my name. Jesus is the full expression then of all that the Father is. So the more we study him, the more, the better we understand who the Father is and who God really is then. So why does he say I'm the true vine? In comparison to the topology that he had expressed that Israel was to be. I am the real one, and you're to abide in me. This idea abide, we'll see it more as we go on, but you can just count it up just in these first eight verses. I guess you get at least seven times he mentions it, so it must be important. It must be important if he'll use that word seven times in eight verses, abide. And what does that mean for us? Well, before we get to it, why is he saying it? See, here's Israel that's supposed to be the vine. And those who were engaged in Israel, the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of them together, they saw themselves as, we're the vine. Well, Judaism was going to cut these guys off because they'd follow Jesus Christ. Anybody who would follow the Messiah would be cut off. All of their history, all of their lineage going back into Israel from the people's perspective would then, or officially I'd say, would be cut off. Not really, but that's how they would be treated. They wouldn't be welcomed in religion. They wouldn't be welcome in the synagogues. They wouldn't be welcome in the temple. Those things, they wouldn't be welcome at all because they followed this renegade, the true one, the real one. And Jesus wants them to know, but I'm the true vine. So live in me, abide in me. Now, he gets into something here which is kind of interesting, and I want to be careful to handle this well as we go through it, because he says something here. He says, and we're only in verse 2. Don't worry, we'll make progress. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now Jesus, right, he makes this point, I'm the vine, you're the branch. Every branch that does not bear fruit. So fruit bearing, and we'll get to that, but I just want to establish it up front. Fruit bearing, from God's perspective, is critical. What's the point of the Christian life? What's the meaning of the Christian life? Why? What are we to do? It is to bear fruit as Christians. And so, because it's important, because he's ordained it, then what if there isn't fruit? Right? He starts with that. In fact, I'll say this up front too. You can track it through four times he talks about fruit. He says, what if there's no fruit, or if there is fruit, that there'd be more fruit, that there'd be much fruit. Those are the four aspects, you could say, of living as a Christian. And lots of times in my life, there was no fruit at all. There's times there have been fruit. Sometimes there's been more fruit. Hopefully there's been much fruit in certain aspects of my life. He says, and this has always troubled some people, and to a certain degree has definitely troubled me over time. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, says he, takes away. Takes away. Now, a lot of you didn't come for a Greek lesson, and I'm not a Greek guy, but I know enough how to use the helps. So if you can do this on your own, but if you take a lexicon and you look up the word behind takes away, that word airo, A-I-R-O, it gets translated here as takes away. But there are four definitions, and the first three are lift up, bear up, draw up. The last one is take away. So why is it translated in this situation as take away? It's not always, not in every English translation. Don't worry, I'm not going to nerd out all on this, but it's important for you. It's important for you. You see, those of us who know anything about vineyards, if you know anything about a vineyard, a European vineyard, or an American vineyard, the vines are growing on a trellis, a fence, a trellis, something like that. Not in Israel. Ancient Israel especially. If you went into the Eshkol Valley, even today, down south of Jerusalem, they grow along the ground. So the vine dresser comes along, and as the vine is growing along the ground, if you know, the rains have taken the vine and you know kind of maybe it's now covered with mud, he lifts it up. It gets translated as take away, but the idea here is lifts it up. In fact, go to the next word. He says, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. so that it will bear more fruit. Prunes. So I've gotten this idea in my life, and I think a lot of us have gotten this idea in our life, that as we bear fruit, here comes Jesus. That's good. Now we're going to trim you down, and we're going to get more fruit from you. Well, he says, those, the ones that bear fruit, he purges. Purge. What does that mean? Well, actually, the word katharo there, we would translate as to catharize. Those of you who have had the pleasant experience of being catharized, you understand a little bit about what that's all about. The idea is that the poisons are drawn from your body. You're cleaned out. Oh, it's actually a word that's used throughout the scripture. It's even used in verse 3. He says, you're already katharo. You're already clean because of the word which I've preached to you. You'll find it later on in Ephesians chapter 5, that the bridegroom washes the bride with the water of the word. This is the idea. It's a washing. The vine dresser comes along to these vines that are growing along the ground. Now, after a great rain, mud on the clusters or on the vine, he lifts them up, sets them on a rock. That's great imagery, if you can appreciate that. But then washes those clusters of grapes lovingly, carefully, tenderly, because it's the fruit that matters. It's the fruit that matters. God cares about the fruit that's born. You see, he does it so that there will be more fruit. What's my purpose? What's the point of the Christian life? Well, it's to abide in Jesus in order to bear fruit. Now, I've embarrassed my kids a lot over the years with different illustrations that I've used from home. Normally, I ask them, and gotten to the point that some I've used often enough, I don't bother to ask anymore, but I remember years ago, Kristen was 5, I think, and John was 3, and I remember reading the Bible to them and being in this passage, and I was talking about this, and of course, Kristen was always asking questions, always, incessantly asking questions. We used to say, someday you will have children just like you, and she does now. Praise the Lord. Daddy, what is fruit? What does he mean by fruit? I said, well, you know, how do you explain this to a 4 or 5-year-old? Yeah, I said, well, fruit is like good things. And she said, oh, so bad things are like vegetables. Like, that works. You know what? That's okay. You know, if you want to, a lot of times we think of things that ought to be good, but they're just cauliflower or broccoli or something like that, you know? Because we do a lot of things in our life that we think are good. If we were to examine our lives, so much of what we do with our lives, which we think we're doing for God, we're just doing. We're not doing it because, as branches, we're abiding in Jesus and he's the one directing the bearing. We're just choosing to do things that we think are good and assuming God will just say, oh, yeah, well done. What's fruit? Fruit is the natural product. Fruit is a very natural product of sun, soil, nutrients, water, right? And so in the Christian life, it's a very natural, or you could say a supernaturally natural, because we're talking about a spiritual endeavor here. It's a supernaturally natural process. It's supposed to happen. So the idea of what do I do now that I'm a Christian? Do nothing. Do nothing at all. Whatever you want to do. Doesn't matter. Someday you're just going to die and go to heaven anyhow. So don't worry about all this stuff. Just give up on it and just enjoy yourself. Does that mean you won't go to heaven? If you know Christ is your Savior, of course you'll go to heaven. So what's the fruit bearing all about? Well, it's important. But it's natural. See, a lot of what we do, if you think about it, a lot of the things we do as Christians, we do out of a sense of obligation, and so we're straining. We're really trying to gut it out. But you never, you go past an orchard, or if you have fruit trees in your yard, you don't hear the trees groaning, right? You go to Tabora Farms, you don't hear the apple trees groaning to produce apples. It just naturally happens. And yet, I've looked at my life over time. I have watched some of you. We're groaning to try and make sure we're doing good things and we're not doing the bad things. And we're groaning because it's not natural for us. It's not supernaturally natural. Why? Well, seems this answers it. We're not abiding in Christ. Doesn't mean we're not Christians. We're not abiding. Actually, real quick, you could find lots of examples, but just New Testament examples of fruit. Romans chapter 1:13, John chapter 4, we see there that salvation of lost souls, working toward the salvation of lost souls. That's fruit that's born for the kingdom, for our King, for the kingdom. You can look over, for that matter, for Romans 6:22, holiness is a spiritual fruit. It's a work that the Lord is doing through you, setting you apart. See, we often think holiness is sinlessness. That's not what holiness is. Holiness means set apart for God. That's something you have to choose to allow him to do, and you can't do it any other way. You can try to do it by groaning and grunting your way through it, or you can let it happen by abiding in him. Colossians 1, just helping others in a very practical way is fruit. It's fruit bearing. I'm going to look at a couple others real quick. Hebrews chapter 13, the fruit of our lips, giving praise to his name. That's fruit. Of course, you know, and then of course, the famous New Testament passage, Galatians chapter 5, two verses, 22 and 23. The ones prior to that, beginning, I think, in around verse 19, Paul talks about the acts of the sinful nature of our flesh, the natural things we do. He must list about 15 things, and he says, and the like. In other words, a partial list. There's a whole lot of other bad things that we do too. And he says, but in comparison to those, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And actually, that is what the fruit of the Spirit is. You say, no. There are 9 fruits. I know you taught your kids that. And I know you probably learned to sing the song and all that stuff. But Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is. He didn't say the fruits of the Spirit are. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You could say, there's a lot of different ways people say it. You could say these are expressions of love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It happens because, why? Because we abide. What does it mean to abide? Well, it means to relax. It means to make your home. Before there were reruns of it, I was watching, and so were a lot of you, the Beverly Hillbillies. It came on right after Gilligan's Island. And you know the song? It's a great song. I'm not going to sing it, but it's a great song. I used to be able to play it. But what do you say? Take your shoes off. Set a spell. It's abiding. Make your home in Jesus. You say, okay, but I am. I'm saved. No. Make your home there. Make your home there. And so often we make our home in other places, and we come to church because that's the obligation. No, make your home in him. Abide. He says the branch cannot bear fruit on its own. You have to abide in Jesus. So often, what does he say there? He says, without me, is that verse 4, verse 5? 5. Without me, you can do nothing. If there's any memory verse to take away today, that's it. Without me, you can do nothing. But wait, I've got some things I've accomplished in my life. Without me, you can do nothing. Hey, what are you saying? I mean, I'm an okay guy. Without me, you can do nothing. And what about my self-esteem? Without me, your self-esteem, without me, you can do nothing. Self-esteem, the only real esteem that anybody can have that's of any real value, and real is defined as eternal. Because if you're looking for temporary value, or I should say temporal value here on earth, that stuff's all burning up, along with the others who feel that way about you, probably. Just saying. Without Jesus, you can do nothing. But I'm saved. Okay, so then the fruit that we bear has to be born by abiding in Christ himself. How do I do that? Just as the branch abides in the vine. You see, and if we could go back for a moment to this idea that Paul talks about, the fruit of the Spirit. You know, we often think, well, you know what? The apples and the pears are doing just great this season. Peaches, you know, not so much. That's not the way it's designed to work in the Christian life. The fruit of the Spirit is not the fruit of John. The fruit of the Spirit is not your fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit of God. If you go up to Tabora Farms in the dead of night with your little pruning saw and you cut off a branch, they will not be happy with you. So do it quickly. You bring that branch home and put it in water, and you can show it to your kids and say, look at this, kids, we are going to have apples soon. Your kids should know well enough to say, you're crazy, you're out of your tree. That's never going to happen because the branch has been cut off from the tree. Why? Because the trunk delivers the nutrients to the branch. You've cut off the flow. When I'm not abiding, when I as the branch am not abiding in the vine, the true vine, Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God is not flowing in my life. And so the fruit of the Spirit can't be born in my life. Now, we only have so much time, so I'm just trying to move through here, believe it or not. Power in prayer. But before we get there, I want us to look at something. He says this in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me. See, on the one hand, you can say, well, look, you know, if you don't abide in Christ, you're still saved. So you have your salvation. But what does it say here? Maybe not what you think it says. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and withered. Now he's talking about a Christian. He's talking about someone who claims Christ as their Savior, but is not abiding. Now if the shoe fits, you need to wear it here. I'm really serious, and you know who you are. Because there are a lot of us here. There are a lot of us here who claim to be Christians, and well, you may be. I don't know your heart, only God does. But that means if you're a Christian, you're a branch. And if you've chosen to say, yes, I'm a branch, but you know that abide stuff, weird. Oof. It gives me the creeps. Just let me focus on my business. Let me focus on my lawn. Let me focus on my house. Let me focus on my money. Let me focus on all these other things. Enjoy. But he says, if anyone doesn't abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and withers. And men gather them, in other words, withered branches like that, and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. What's a vine good for? What's the purpose of a vine? Right, a vine bears grapes. A branch bears any kind of fruit, right? The purpose is to bear fruit. If the branch no longer abides in the vine, or no longer abides in the trunk, what's it good for? Absolutely nothing. Say it again. Okay. 30% of the people understood them. Anyhow, what's it good for? Nothing. I mean, you can't build with a vine. You can really only burn it. That's all it's good for. You see, we just don't like to pay attention to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, that we, Christians, will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the way that we lived in this life. Every single one of us. The judgment for my sin, the judgment for your sin, if you're in Christ, was taken upon Christ on Calvary. He paid the price for your sins. He said, it's finished, it's paid in full. And if you're in Christ, when God looks at you, he looks at you as bearing the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because the penalty for your sin was placed on his son, Jesus Christ, and not on you. That's why you're going into heaven. But on the way there, there's a place, in Greek, was called the Bema Seat. The judgment seat of Christ, we translate it in English. The judgment seat of Christ, where we give an account for the way we lived in this life. And Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 3 as we would call it a blast furnace, where all of the things we did in this life will be tested, he says, as it were, by fire. So it's a picture. Our foundation is Jesus Christ. He says that some of us build the houses on that foundation, in other words, our lives. Some of us build our lives with gold, silver, precious stones. Others build the houses of our lives with wood, hay, and stubble. Each one's work will be tested by that blast furnace at the judgment seat of Christ. Some will remain, gold, silver, precious stones. The rest will be burned up, wood, hay, and stubble. But you'll be saved because of the foundation of your life, which is Jesus Christ. Another way of putting it is, many people will enter heaven with their pants smoking. You say, oh, you know, okay, so what? I'm still in heaven. He says, and you'll receive reward according to the things you've done in this life, or suffer loss, not the loss of your salvation, loss of those rewards. I don't care. I don't care. I just want to live my life here. Oh, you will care. Oh, you will care. In fact, I'm just talking about two verses that talk about it. The entire Bible supports this idea. When Jesus talks about the coming kingdom, he's talking about this. We have a socialistic idea of heaven that we all enter in and we're all great and equal and everything's just wonderful and groovy. Oh, it's wonderful. Stop it. Stop it. Because heaven is a temporary abode, the Bible says. The kingdom, 1,000 years on earth, and then after that, the new heavens, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem are coming. That's where we spend eternity. And the rewards you received based upon the fruit you bore abiding in Christ will be critical for you up there. Or you'll suffer loss. Well, what does that mean? I don't fully know. All I know is it's serious. In fact, Revelation 21, he says there that God will wipe every tear from our eyes. Why would there be tears in heaven? There's a lot of different ideas for that. One suggestion, perhaps they're tears of regret. Perhaps they're tears of regret knowing what we could have done with our lives. But now there's not a thing you can do about it. Not one thing. So you see, this doesn't have to do with Calvary Chapel. This has to do with you and your eternity and how you live now by abiding in Christ. In fact, he even says right here, verse 7, if you abide in me, now pay attention and underline that. If you abide in me, and if my words, my rhema, the spoken words, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. In other words, if you care about the things that you're, as you spend time with him in the morning, or maybe you're a night person, late at night, whatever it is for you. You spend time in the word and you just, you're listening to the things that he's saying. You're paying attention to what God's saying in his word. If you abide in me, if my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, most people just go for, I can ask whatever I want, and it will be done for me. Janis Joplin had it right. Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes? I want, yeah. No, she wasn't right. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. He's not saying if you're a good boy or girl, then if you ask, then I'll do it. That's not what he's saying. He's saying if you abide in me and my words abide in you, that will determine what you ask. Then what you ask will be answered. That's if you want to call it a formula, but that's the way it's structured. He's the king. You are not. And you may think you're the king or the queen. You may be treated as the king or the queen in your home, but you're not. There's only one king. And he says, this is how it works. He says, I'm the vine. You're the branch. Abide in me, and my word abide in you. You can ask whatever you like. It will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And in that, you'll be my disciples. You know, we've talked a lot, and we'll continue to talk a lot about our plan, our purpose here, as we move forward here as a church in the coming months, this year and beyond, to win people to Christ, to train them up or disciple people in Christ, and to send them out in whatever it is. Some people are going to go around the globe. Some people are going to go across the street, whatever it's going to be, but to be sent out for Christ as disciples. It's an old expression, but it's true. Only one life will soon be passed. You pay attention to that. Not just saying, you know, you're dying soon, you better come to Christ. And for some of you, that's true. But for all of us who know Jesus as our Savior, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's been done for Christ will last. That's fruit that will be born for your king and for the kingdom. And it's for that we can expect to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Do you really think that the one who says, I don't care about any of that stuff, I'm saved, get me in. Okay, maybe you're saved by the foundation, which is Christ. Do you really think he's going to say to that person, well done, thou good and faithful slouch? No. No, the one who's obeyed as king and has chosen to abide in the vine, the loving Savior, the loving vine dresser who lifts us up when we're down, who cleans us off when we're muddy, so that you'll bear more fruit, much fruit for the kingdom. That's the one to whom he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You want that. Let's stand together.